Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to be focusing on verses 10 through 12. But of course, we're also going to be referencing several other passages as well. As I mentioned last week, I began a mini-series on controlling your thoughts on March 1st. Unfortunately, my health situation took a drastic downturn after that, so that I was not able to return to the pulpit until last week when I preached the second message in the series. This morning's message concludes this mini-series on controlling your thoughts as a child of God. And as you can see in your bulletin, the title of this message is Think Like a Soldier. If you've attended our church for at least 16 years, and if you also have an amazing memory, you may recall that our monthly memory verse for June 2010 was Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Our memory verse for the following month was the next verse. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We're going to take some time this morning to study these verses in order to understand how to think like a soldier. This passage and others like it are a call to wake up to the reality of the spiritual battle. If you don't think like a soldier, you won't conduct yourself like a soldier. And therefore, you will be helpless and vulnerable in the battle against Satan, against the world's influence, and against the pull of the flesh. Would you follow along in your Bible as I read for us Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. By the way, I hope that this does not strike fear into your heart, but that it simply gives you the information you need to know where your enemy is and therefore how to prepare against that. There are seven things you must realize in order to think like a soldier of Jesus Christ. First of all, realize that you are in a real battle and that there is a real enemy who is out to destroy you. Your enemy and God's enemy is Satan, which his name, by the way, means adversary. Also called the devil, which name means slanderer. So although it is a spiritual battle, and that means we can't see it with our physical eyes, it is all too real nonetheless. Secondly, realize the devil doesn't take any vacations or leaves of absence from the battle, and neither can you. All too many believers are thinking and acting as if the battle only takes place once a week for a couple hours, sort of like a scheduled soccer game with a rival team. That kind of thinking will keep you defeated as Satan easily sends his missiles into your unsuspecting and unprotected soul. The only relief you will have from this battle will be when it is won permanently, as you leave this earth for your eternal home. Mind you, in this present life, God will give you rest in him. But you can never cease your vigilance and you can never lay down your spiritual armor. Thirdly, realize Satan has many weapons of warfare, not all of which are obvious. Fourthly, realize there are clearly drawn battle lines that separate the two sides. Satan's side, the side of the enemy, is the world. He is called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, because the unsaved are following him and doing his bidding, whether they are aware of it or not. The other side is God's side. There are only these two sides. There is no neutral ground. There's no spiritual Switzerland. If you're not for the Lord, you are by default fighting against him. Fifthly, realize the importance of knowing and effectively using your spiritual armor. As we read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, let me continue with verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with a preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Sixthly, realize the importance of working as a team with those who are in your unit. In other words, your fellow believers in your local church. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 warns us, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's a wonderful encouragement and a wonderful exhortation that we would do well to remember. Finally, or seventhly, realize your need to obey your commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. Although time will not permit us to develop this point in detail and look up all the passages that support it, let me just mention briefly four characteristics of obedience that God requires of us, and by the way, which you would do well to require in your children as you are bringing them up in a biblical way. Brenda and I have four children, and we use these principles about obedience with our children, and they have told us now as adults who have their own children that that was something that was very helpful to them and is helping them right now in their rearing their children. God requires that we obey immediately, exactly, completely, and happily. Can I say that again? God requires that we obey immediately, exactly, completely, and happily. Brenda and I learned the importance of teaching these four characteristics of biblical obedience to our children when they were little because they prevented their attempt to rebel. You see, a child will rebel by dragging their feet and not obeying right away. Or they will rebel by not obeying exactly what their parent asks them to do. Or they will rebel by not obeying completely what their parent asks them to do. Or they will rebel by obeying with a sour attitude or stomping feet or muttering under their breath. None of which of these types of so-called obedience is biblical obedience. Does everybody understand that? Okay. To obey biblically is to obey immediately, exactly, completely, and happily. So to quickly summarize, there are seven things you must realize in order to think like a soldier of Jesus Christ. Realize that you are in a real battle and that there is a real enemy who is out to destroy you. Realize the devil doesn't take any vacations or leaves of absence from the battle, and neither can you. Realize that Satan has many weapons of warfare, not all of which are obvious. Realize there are clearly drawn battle lines that separate the two sides. There's no neutral ground. There's no Switzerland. Make sure you are on God's side. Realize the importance of knowing and effectively using your spiritual armor. Realize the importance of working as a team with those who are in your unit. In other words, your fellow believers in your local church. Realize your need to obey your commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. In addition to realizing these seven things, in order to think like a soldier, you need to know your enemy's tactics and tricks. Ephesians 6, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. What does this word schemes refer to? The Greek word here is methodeia. In other words, deceitful schemes, ingenious stratagems, tricks. We get the English word method from this, but that changes the meaning somewhat. So methodeia is deceitful schemes, ingenious stratagems, tricks. In other words, do not expect the devil to play fair. He plays dirty, as the expression goes. What deceitful schemes does the devil use to try to trick you? If you think about what has been used in wars around the world in time past, you can see some interesting parallels. One trick often used in war is camouflage. How many understand the word camouflage? Okay, camouflage. It's used by the enemy to try to hide themselves from you or to keep you from recognizing them or to trick you into thinking the enemy is your friend or that your friend is your enemy or that good is evil and evil is good. Okay, did I confuse you with all that? Camouflage is used to try to hide the truth, okay? Now, let me give you an illustration. To give an example of this, in World War II, a German division of tanks was sometimes camouflaged to look like a forest from the air so that Allied bombers would fly right over them and miss them. How do you fight the devil's camouflage? By the word of God, which is truth. Know how to recognize what is good and what is evil by its nature, its ways, and its effects. For instance, notice what is written in 1 John 2. Don't lose your place in Ephesians. If you want to turn, you can turn or just listen to 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Here we see that the earmarks of the world are lust and pride. When you cut through all the nice sounding words and exciting facades, what you will see is lust or pride or both. Verse 17 also tells us that even if the world puts on a religious front, the key is they are not doing the will of God. So we see that one deceitful scheme the devil uses to try to trick us is camouflage. Another trick is propaganda. How many of you have ever heard of the word propaganda? Okay. Propaganda is misinformation that demoralizes, causes disaffection, or plays down the danger of the enemy. Let me give you another illustration from World War II. In World War II, the Japanese military regularly made use of English-speaking Japanese female announcers to spread propaganda over the radio to American troops and try to demoralize them and spread disaffection. The troops called each one of these the Tokyo Rose. I've never heard of that, okay? Although apparently there were around a dozen women who did this. They were all called the Tokyo Rose. But they tried to demoralize and spread misinformation in order to help make it harder for the Allied forces to win. So how do you fight the devil's propaganda? With the word of God and by developing a real relationship with the Lord. Combat misinformation with accurate information about the Lord, about the situation, and about the enemy. For instance, Satan will try to deceive you into thinking a particular sin is not so bad, not so harmful, or that God doesn't really care if you do it. This is the same tactic Satan used in the Garden of Eden to deceive Eve. Satan said, oh, you won't really die. In fact, God is just a big meanie who doesn't want you to have fun or have good things, go ahead and eat that fruit. This is a paraphrase, obviously, and not quoting scripture exactly. How could Eve have fought that lie, that trick of Satan's? Simply by remembering exactly what God had said and remembering God's character and her relationship to him. This she failed to do, and the rest is history. Let's consider another example. If Satan can't deceive you by flattering you and buttering you up, then he will try to demoralize you by sometimes telling you a partial truth, either about God or about yourself. Notice what he is called in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night." Here, his name, devil, meaning slanderer, is shown clearly. Satan slanders God to man and slanders man to God, trying to demoralize and sow disaffection in believers. He will sometimes whisper to you something like this: "Look, you failed again. In fact, this is the 10th time you've done this in 1 week. Why are you still trying to live the Christian life? It's impossible. Let that other guy waste his time doing it. You might as well just try to squeeze some enjoyment out of this life. God's already written you off. What's the sense of continuing this charade?" And so forth. Whoa. Hold on there. Stop listening to these kinds of thoughts. Remember from last week, say no to them. And start remembering what God has said about his everlasting love for you, his all-sufficient grace available for you, his patience, his compassion, his forgiveness. Remember Psalm 103, verses 1 through 14. In fact, why don't you turn there? You can keep your place in Ephesians, but turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, which we memorized as a church several years ago. Psalm 103, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." Notice how often in this psalm, David exhorts us to bless the Lord and don't forget what he is like. Now, before I leave this important truth about God's wonderful patience, compassion, and forgiveness, please don't make the mistake of thinking, "Oh, well, since God forgives, I'm not going to bother to live a holy life." That's absolutely wrong, Christian. That is one of Satan's deceptions that he has all too often succeeded in foisting on immature believers. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, warns of this in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 19. In fact, you can turn there if you would like. We're going to read all 19 verses. Romans 6, verse 1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? There, that answers that Satan's deception, doesn't it? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So putting that all together, remember God's love, his compassion, his goodness, his forgiveness, so that you can rejoice in your relationship with him. And you can count on his enablement to live a life of victory over sin. Christian, think like a soldier. Be alert and prepared to fight the enemy. Know your enemy's tricks. Stand firm against the deceitful schemes of the devil. Know your Bible. Know your Lord and Savior by reading his word, by spending much time communicating with him in prayer. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, then you were born into his family by faith in Christ. Now get to know your Lord and Savior. The only place to do that is in the scriptures and talking to him in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. This message, just like the previous two in this mini-series, was directed toward genuine Christians, those who have repented of their sins and trusted in Christ alone to save them from sin and hell. Before I close this message in prayer, would you allow the Holy Spirit to use what you have heard in this message to change your thinking, to start thinking like a soldier of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you understand that you are in a spiritual battle against Satan, the world, and the flesh? Do you understand that this battle is won or lost primarily by whether or not you control your thoughts? Remember, Satan will use his two main weapons of camouflage and propaganda. Combat Satan's misinformation with accurate information about the Lord, about the situation, and about the enemy? Will you commit yourself to spending time each day reading and memorizing God's word? Will you commit yourself to spending time each day in prayer, communicating with your commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you commit yourself to obey him? Will you take time to study and then put on the spiritual armor God has provided for you in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17? Even though this message was directed primarily to those who are saved, I know that the Holy Spirit could be using it to convict the heart of someone who has not yet repented of his sins, who has not yet trusted Christ alone to save him from sin and hell. If you recognize yourself in this description, please don't ignore the Holy Spirit's convicting, convincing work in your heart. Would you talk with me after the service or later today? Or if you're listening to this later on our website, would you contact me and allow me to show you from the Bible how to be saved from sin and hell and become a child of God by faith in Christ? If the Lord speaking to your heart, would you respond to him? I don't need to know what's going on in your heart, but I would love to pray for you. I won't embarrass you in any way. But if you would like to let me know that God's working in your heart and you are responding to him, something that you have learned this morning or been reminded of this morning, would you just let me know by raising your hand? Pastor, pray for me. I know you won't embarrass me. God bless you. I see that hand. I know you won't embarrass me. I just want you to pray for me. So here's my hand. Would you pray for me that I would respond to the Lord and follow through with what he's shown me today? Is there anyone else? God, speak to my heart, Pastor. Please pray for me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you, Lord, that we are not living the Christian life blindly without a roadmap through life. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, I pray that as we have studied your word this morning, that you would continue to reinforce in our hearts what we have heard. And Lord, I pray that we would spend much time in your word and in prayer. Lord, may we realize that prayer is the opportunity to grow in our relationship with you as we let you know what we are thinking, what you have shown us in your word. Even though you already know that ahead of time, we need to realize it ourselves and express it in words. Lord, I pray that whatever the needs are here, that you would meet them. Pray that you would give strength and grace to those who are making decisions right now to obey what you have shown them this morning. I pray now, Father, as we leave here, that we will leave consecrated and committed to following you, obeying your word, think like a soldier, and resist Satan, the world, and the flesh, and their influence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.